Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at the summary of all that we know based upon this great epistle of 1 John. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 again together. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, we're right in the middle of studying how that in these three verses, the Apostle John is giving us a summary of all that he has taught throughout this great epistle. And he begins each of these three verses with the phrase, "We know." And in these three verses, John wants us to know three things. That the person who has genuinely been born of God does not dwell continually in sin. That those who are saved are truly born of God. And that the Son of God has come and has given us knowledge of the one true living God. And we were going over the first truth that John says we should know. And I want to continue to examine this verse again on today's broadcast. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 again together. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, I want you to look closely at the end of this verse and see what John is actually teaching here. He who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So, John is saying here that Jesus keeps every single person who is truly saved. And the result of Jesus keeping us is that the evil one does not touch him. Praise God. John says here that the devil cannot touch those who are kept by Jesus, who John says here is the one who was born or the one who was begotten of God. But wait a minute. Is John saying here that Jesus was created at some point after creation, that he was born at some point after creation like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? No. John is simply using a figure of speech to illustrate that it is Jesus who keeps saved people. And we know this to be true because of other things that this very same apostle wrote. For example, it is this same John who said this in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here John says that Jesus was always with the Father. So Jesus was never born in that sense of the word. He was never created. Jesus always existed as God the Son, even before he was born as a baby as Jesus. And just in case you might get this wrong, John re-emphasized it again in verse 2 when he said he was in the beginning with God. So it is blasphemy to suggest that Jesus was made or created or born by God at some point in history. That insults the full deity of Jesus as being God the Son. And that is why we must work very hard to understand that Jesus was not merely a glorified follower of God as the Mormons and the Muslims teach. That's not in the Bible. Jesus is God Almighty in human flesh. He is Yahweh in a body. He is the incarnate God. Now, I realize that over the last few years that radio personalities and presidential candidates have made Mormonism to be considered to be just another denomination of Christianity. And whereas that might make some people feel better about themselves, that is categorically not true. The Jesus of the Mormons is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Jews and the Jesus of the Muslims is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of ABC News and the Jesus of the humanists is not the Jesus of the Bible. These people have a false Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus, who cannot forgive a single sin or save a single soul. So while they will praise the Jesus that they have invented in their own minds as being a great teacher or a great philosopher or a great humanitarian or even a great prophet, these groups will categorically reject that Jesus is God, except, of course, for the Mormons who believe that everybody is God. We must remember, dear friends, that Jesus is not one way among several ways to God. Jesus is not even the best way to God. Jesus is the only way to God, the exclusive way to God, the sole way to God. So you have Jesus and the words that Jesus spoke and the life that Jesus lived and the deeds that Jesus did, and everybody else who tries to enter into heaven some other way is a liar and a fraud and a deceiver. You have biblical Christianity, and then you have about 7,996 false religions and false human philosophies. And you can tell biblical Christianity from all the rest because biblical Christianity sits atop the 66 books of the Holy Bible and rejects any teaching or any doctrine made by human beings. Every teacher, every preacher, every priest, every rabbi, every imam, every religious leader of every stripe and sort that denies or that adds to or that takes away from or that hides or changes the literal factual elements surrounding the Jesus of Scripture as delineated by sacred Scripture is portraying a false Jesus and is leading people into deception. And it really doesn't matter how sincere that person might be, or what a good neighbor he might be, or how many poor people he feeds, or how many good deeds he might do in the community. Anybody who is portraying a false Jesus is leading people away from the true Jesus and is not helping anybody at all, at least not on any eternal level. We need to remember that salvation was God's idea, and it is God's will that salvation comes through the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior of the world. So, you come to Jesus, not the church. You come to Jesus, not dead saints. You come to Jesus, not his mother. You come to Jesus, not some man. You come to the biblical Jesus, and you are forgiven by the biblical Jesus, and you are washed by the biblical Jesus, and you are forgiven and saved by the biblical Jesus, or you don't go to heaven. And look, I'm not the one who said this. Jesus himself said this in John 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And ever since Jesus made that statement, people have been trying to formulate some other way to the Father other than through Jesus. And so John is merely illustrating here that the Jesus who was originally begotten or born of God is the one who will keep all of the saved people saved. But now look at the end of verse 18. John goes on to say, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, John was not teaching here that saved people will never be hurt by wicked people, or that they will never die if they have enough faith, or that Satan can't fight them because they're saved. John was not teaching any of that. So what does it mean for John to say that the evil one does not touch genuinely saved people? John is teaching here that while the evil one, who is Satan, is allowed to fight against God's people, he cannot ultimately win because the soul of the saved believer is forever sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And so the evil one cannot unseal the believer's heart and steal his heart away from God. And to get a better understanding of what he is teaching here, I want you to turn to Luke 21, verses 16 through 19, to see what the Lord himself said about this. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated of all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Now, here in verse 18, Jesus says that not a single hair from our head will perish. But back in verse 16, the same Jesus said that some of us will be put to death. So is Jesus speaking out of both sides of his mouth here? Is Jesus contradicting himself? No. In verse 16, Jesus is speaking about the normal resistance that the believer experiences between himself and the devil and between himself and those who follow the devil. This resistance includes persecution, injustice, tumults, trials, even death. Now, this resistance exists not because the believer has done something wrong, but this resistance exists because the devil hates God. And since Satan cannot fight directly against God because he's been cast out of heaven and is trapped on the earth, he will fight against God's people. And so what we have to realize, dear friends, is that in the 2,000-year history of the church, the overwhelming majority of all God's people have gone through this type of treatment. God's children have been and are continuing to be persecuted over much of planet Earth. It really has only been in the last 200 to 300 years where God's people, primarily in Western Europe and here in North America, have not experienced this kind of ill treatment. God has been good to give us a sort of reprieve from this physical persecution. But many in the American church have a tendency to think that because we have enjoyed relative peace and prosperity in this country for 230 years or so, that that is the normal way that the church functions. It is not. And we also tend to think that because we have enjoyed over 230 years of peace and prosperity, that this will always be the case with us. And again, that is not true either. God's people all over the world are horribly persecuted, and they live very hard and troubled lives, and they are no less loved by God than we are, and they are no less saved than we are. And it is the height of arrogance and self-righteousness for some safe and prosperous believers over here in America to assume that the only reason why these beautiful saints all over the world suffer is because of some lack of faith on their part. Because in many ways, the persecuted church over there is far stronger, far more spiritual, far more godly than the church is over here. And that's true not in spite of their persecution, but because of it. We have to understand, friends, that we are never promised anywhere in Scripture that we will always have a country or a government that is friendly with the Christian church. This experiment with American democracy that began over 230 years ago has lasted longer than most people thought that it ever would. But it is fracturing now, and we can see the signs of the collapse of Western civilization all around us. And so we may soon taste over here what believers have always tasted in other countries. But what are we promised? What we are promised is that Jesus is going to build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But we must understand that the United States of America is not the church. There is a difference. The two are not the same. And so while we should love our country, we should love Jesus and the church more. So we must love Jesus more than we love the Republican Party. And while we must honor the integrity of the Constitution, we must love and honor God's word more. Somehow, over the last 100 years or so, we got the notion that because John said here that the wicked one will not touch us, that this means we will always enjoy peace and prosperity and safety here in America. That's not what John was saying at all. And somehow we got the notion that being spiritual or being in right standing with God would mean that we will always escape persecution and be able to live our lives the way we want to. John wasn't teaching that either. What John taught was even though we may suffer and suffer horrifically, that Satan cannot touch our saved souls. And that promise will give us great assurance and great boldness when we see that evil day come upon us. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.